Tonight we are turning to the book of Ecclesiastes, back there in the Old Testament, the book of Ecclesiastes. If you open your Bible, round about the middle, you'll find the book of Psalms, perhaps, the largest book of the Bible, and then you turn to the right and head towards the New Testament. You'll find the book of Proverbs immediately after Psalms, and then the book of Ecclesiastes. And if you get to Isaiah or Jeremiah, you've gone just a little bit too far. But it's Ecclesiastes 12, and we're reading all of this chapter together. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. I'd like to thank our brother Stephen for ministering in song tonight and for revealing to us, even through song, the greatness of God's mercy and grace and love revealed in His own Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And everybody else that's gathered in, we're delighted to see you. It might be your first night tonight, and we welcome you especially if it is. And it's good to have some people from Coleraine and the outlying areas. And we really welcome them tonight. They're the salt of the earth up there, you know, in Coleraine. I'm a little bit biased, but they're good people. And we really appreciate them coming from Coleraine, Port Stewart, and even a little place called McCosquin. And that's a wonderful place too. So we thank these brethren and sisters for coming from our own congregation in Coleraine. Let's read from Ecclesiastes 12 then, in verse number 1. Solomon is the writer. He describes himself in the opening chapters of Ecclesiastes as being a preacher. And he goes through many different aspects of life on this earth and comes to the conclusion that so much of it is empty and vain and does not satisfy. And being an old man now, looking back over a life of many wasted years, Solomon tragically became a backslider in many aspects of his life and fell deep into sin and disgrace. And yet now he looks back and he encourages those who are young to remember in verse 1 of Ecclesiastes 12, "Remember now thy Creator, in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun, or the light, or the moon, or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the young men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look out of the windows be darkened, and the doors shall be shut in the streets, when the sound of the grinding is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. Also when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. Or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed, and sought out, and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads, and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further, by these my son be admonished. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness to the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For man shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." And we know that God will bless the reading of His Word to each and every heart. Solomon here is an aged man. Life is hurtling by. The years are rolling on. And Solomon now is a man who is confronted with eternal realities. And looking back from that perspective, standing in the vestibule of eternity, he looks back and he realizes how brief life is and how precious life is. He says at the end of verse number 5, man goeth to his long home, speaking of the great eternity, speaking of the long home, and one of us, or all of us tonight rather, are going to our long home, either God's heaven or God's hell for all eternity. Verse 6, he speaks about the silver cord being loosed. That speaks of the preciousness of life. And someday that silver cord will break, as the hymn writer said, and I no more as now shall sing. And someday that silver cord in your life will be loosed. And then verse 7 speaks about the frailty of the body. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was. But that's not the end. It says the Spirit shall return unto God who gave it. These are eternal truths and eternal realities. But I want to speak tonight for the time that remains on verse number 14, the last verse of the book of Ecclesiastes. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Let us unite our hearts together, please, in prayer. And let us earnestly seek God and pray that God's Spirit will come and God will speak to hearts. And we encourage you to pray just where you are in life, in relation to time and eternity, that you will seek God while He may be found. If you're a Christian, pray that God will deepen the work of grace in your life and His mercy will reach others. And if you do not know the Lord, we challenge you to pray and invite the Lord and give God permission to speak to your heart. Heavenly Father, we stand in need tonight, O God, of Thy help. But Lord, we're thankful that God has promised to give the Holy Spirit to them that ask. And Lord, we're asking Thee just now for the infilling and for the anointing of the Holy Ghost upon my mind, upon my body, my soul, and my spirit. And I pray that, O God, You will hide me behind the cross. I pray tonight for an uplifting of the Savior. And we ask, O Lord, that Thy Spirit tonight will come down. We thank Thee, Lord, for His peculiar ministry. And Lord, we would not try to usurp that or touch that in any way. It is the work of the Spirit alone to convince and to convict of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. Bring that conviction into hearts tonight, Lord, and may it serve to bring sinners to the cross and to bring them right through for Christ. Lord, we look to Thee and we pray now that Thou will take full control, and we ask, O God, our Father, that Thy name will be glorified. We pray for the Savior's sake in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to speak to you tonight upon the great subject of God's Judgment Day. God's great Judgment Day. An American preacher many years ago by the name of Robert G. Lee preached a now famous sermon that he entitled Payday Someday. Payday Someday. And someday for the impenitent sinner, for those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, as their Lord, as their Master, as their Redeemer, and as their friend, it will be payday someday. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And if you refuse to accept the gift of God for you, you will reap your wages one day. And the wages of sin is death, payday someday. The sad reality is that all too few people really think about that day whenever they will stand before God. And there are so few tonight in our society that really give any care and attention to their soul's eternal destiny. Many people, even in church circles, even in evangelical circles, seem to forget that someday we will stand before the judgment bar of Almighty God. And we will all render an account of the life that we have lived on this earth. The sad fact is that multitudes tonight are living and dying unprepared and unready to meet their Maker. So many have the idea that we can live however we please and it doesn't really matter whether we live to God or not, or whether our lives are a blessing to others or not. Life's for my own, to live my own way, and I can live as I please, and then whenever I die, I die like a beast of the field, and that's it. But we forget that the Bible says that whenever the dust returns to the earth as it was, the Spirit shall return unto God who gave it. And we will be ushered out into eternity and someday stand at the judgment throne of God. You know, tonight God does not settle all His accounts in time. He settles it in eternity. Someday the chickens will come home to roost. And the day of reaping looms ahead whenever men will reap what they have sown. I remember hearing about a chaplain in a prison going to visit some of the prisoners. It was in the United States of America. And he went into some of the workshops within the prison and he saw some of the inmates behind bars, and they were sewing up grain sacks to be given to the farmers. And with needle and thread, they were sealing the bottom of the bag. And the chaplain walked past, and he said to one of the young men, "Are you doing a little bit of sewing?" And he turned round and he smiled to the chaplain and said, "No, sir, I'm reaping." And what he meant was he was reaping a harvest for a life of crime. And there he was looking down the barrel of a life sentence, reaping what he had sown. The law had caught up with him, and now he was facing his penalty. The reality is tonight that the impenitent sinner will reap what they sow. And the law of the harvest would indicate that we always reap a lot more than we sow. Whenever a seed of grain is planted in the ground, it will bring forth fruit unto itself, and it will reap a harvest more than just one grain. The head of the stalk will reap much more, maybe 20 or 30 or even more. I was speaking to a man recently, brought up in a Christian home, brought up in a Presbyterian church, went to a Brethren Sunday school, and yet over the years has wandered and drifted and fallen away from the faith, and has even embraced some teaching that would not be findable or agreeable to the Word of God. And he made the statement in conversation, "I find it very difficult to understand how God in heaven could punish a sinner for all eternity. After all, a sin that we commit against God maybe is something that takes place in just a moment of time. And I don't understand how God, being a God of love, could punish somebody in hell for all eternity." And he asked me to try to explain that, and with the limited knowledge that I have, I tried as best as I could from the Word of God to explain that. And I says, "Well, you know, the reality is that God is eternal. And sometimes we seem to forget that. That whenever we sin, we are sinning against eternity." And I says, "You would agree that a man could commit a murder, and that murder can be committed within a moment of time. Within a few seconds, he can commit murder. But yet the penalty incurred for murder can last for the rest of his life. And that's whenever we sin against mortal man. But whenever we rebel and we sin against the God of heaven, we are sinning against the immortal, infinite, and eternal God. And that incurs an infinite and an immortal and an eternal penalty." I tell you tonight, if Jesus Christ is not your Savior in time, He will be your judge for all eternity. And I just want to look tonight at this verse of Scripture, Ecclesiastes 12 and 14, that speaks of God's great judgment day. And I want you to notice, first of all, from this verse of Scripture, the certainty of God's great judgment day. The certainty of it. It says, for God could No. For God may. No, sir. For God shall. God will. God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. The certainty of God's judgment. Men and women, tonight I am as sure and as certain of a day of judgment as I am of the fact that I'm standing here physically before you. If the Bible is abundantly clear about anything, and it's so fundamentally clear in so many levels and matters, it's abundantly clear that there's a day of judgment. And here we are being warned about this day of judgment. You know, if you study the Bible, you will soon discover that before God ever sent judgment in time, He always gave prior warning first. Sometimes for generations, God gave warning after warning after warning, year after year, decade after decade. We think of the flood in the days of Noah. And prior to that flood coming, God raised up Noah, a preacher of righteousness. And Noah built that great ark whereby men and women could escape the coming judgment. And Noah preached and he preached and he preached and he preached year after year for decades, warning the people that judgment was coming. And I suppose in the eyes of the world, his ministry was met with very little success. Just his wife and his three sons and their wives responded to the call of God and entered into the safety of the ark. But I tell you, that judgment was meted out and prior warning was given. It was the same in Lot's day. It was the same prior to the captivity in Babylon. It was the same prior to the Jews' rejection of their Messiah and of their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I believe that there's a day of judgment coming for each and every one of us. But prior to that great day coming, God gives prior warning. And this gospel meeting and this gospel mission, perhaps, has been God's warning to you and to this town and district and townland and community that there's a day of judgment coming. Gospel tracts and invitations have been put through the doors. People have been praying. Many of God's people have been going about and inviting their friends and loved ones under the sound of the gospel. And with that coming, the opportunity to witness, and some of you have sat maybe several nights in the gospel mission. Maybe you've been here every night, night after night, faithfully, and you've been listening to the gospel, hearing about Christ and God's love and heaven and hell and the cross and the blood and the call to faith and repentance and the possibility and potential of coming to know God and being wonderfully converted. And God's been warning you again and again and again that there's a day of judgment coming, and maybe tonight this is your last warning. Your last opportunity. The Bible actually tells us that God has appointed the very day in which this judgment will come and in which this judgment shall take place. The Apostle Paul said in Acts chapter 17 and verse number 31, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. And right throughout the scripture, especially in the New Testament, we read about God's great judgment day. The day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night. And you know, the reality is that there's not a man or a woman or a preacher or a cult leader or a religion or a prophet or a priest in all the world that knows when this day of judgment is coming. Jesus Christ said, but of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. We had a youth service in our church a couple of years ago. Our youth fellowship leader was speaking at it. And just after the meeting was over, I went home, and the next morning there was an email waiting for me. And a lady had been in the church meeting, and she wasn't in the habit of coming to church services, but she was greatly concerned that many Christian people, in inverted commas, were living in ignorance. This was back in 2017, and she says, you know, I have reason to believe, and I have it in good authority, that the world is going to end, and Jesus Christ is going to come back in October of this year. This is October 2017. And she was absolutely convinced that this was going to happen. She knew the month, she knew the year, she knew the very date and the very day whenever it was all going to end. And I sent her an email back, appreciating her openness and her honesty, that she didn't enjoy the meeting and she didn't agree with much that had been said. And yet I pointed out a few simple scriptures that would indicate that there's no man that knoweth the day or the hour. And of course, there was no reply. And October came and October went and we're still here. And the day of judgment, friends, is still future. And you say tonight, well, how can you be so sure that there's a day of judgment? And how can you be so sure and so certain that I'm going to be there? I'll tell you how I can be sure and certain, because God Almighty keeps His appointments. God keeps His appointments. Now, you might miss your appointments. We might cancel our appointments. It might be an appointment to the doctor. It might be an appointment to the dentist. And we might not make that appointment. We might make an excuse. We might cancel it altogether. But God is not in the business of canceling His appointments. The Bible says that God has appointed seed time and harvest. And right throughout the generations, God has kept His appointments. The Bible says, even concerning the tides in the book of Proverbs, that God has appointed the very tides. Did you ever know a day whenever the tide went out but didn't come in again? God keeps His appointments. God has appointed that every morning there'll be a sunrise and every evening there'll be a sunset. Did you ever know a day whenever the sun didn't rise or the sun didn't set? God keeps His appointments. And I tell you tonight, God will also keep this appointment that He set for the day of judgment. And as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. God's great judgment day, the certain day of the great judgment, God shall bring every work into judgment. Notice secondly the scrutiny of this great judgment. It says, God shall bring every work into judgment. Every work will be brought into judgment. And that indicates that God's judgment day for every man and woman is going to be thorough and it's going to be extensive. God shall bring every work into judgment. The Bible makes it abundantly clear that God's judgment is ever and always according to works. We read in Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 12, John in the Isle of Patmos says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. God is going to judge us according to our works. Now, friends, tonight that is vitally and fundamentally important, because our works determine and show forth what we are. You're not going to be judged according to what you profess to be. You and I are going to be judged according to what we really are. The Bible says that it's by our works, by our fruits, that we shall be known. We read there in the Sermon on the Mount, back in Matthew's Gospel, and chapter number 7 and verse number 16 through to verse number 20. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. And then whenever this pronouncement is given, the Lord says in the next verses, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many shall say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils, and thy name done many wonderful works. And the Lord says, then will I profess unto them, depart from me, I never knew you, ye that work iniquity. You see, they've got the right profession. They're able to say, Lord, Lord. And they're able to talk about all the things that they have said in life. But the Lord is going to judge them according to their works. And the reality is that whenever all was said and done, they were workers of iniquity. God is not going to judge you according to what you profess to be. God is going to judge us according to what we really are. And he's therefore going to judge us according to our works. Judgment is going to be according to works. Judgment as well is going to be according to a standard. Isn't it so easy in this day and generation in which we're living to measure ourselves against others? Oh, well, you know what? I'm not that bad a person. I've never done some of the things that other people have done. I'm not like some of these religious phonies and religious hypocrites that are running about. I don't profess to be a Christian like some of these church-going people. I've never lied, I've never stole, I've never cheated. I'm not like your man down the road that's a con artist and doesn't run his business straight. And we so easily compare ourselves to others. But the standard by which we're going to be judged is the standard of God's holy law, summarized in the Ten Commandments. There was a girl who was cutting my hair one day, and we got talking about spiritual things, and she was skeptical about the Word of God and about the Bible, and she began to ask some questions about all of these different things. And, you know, she tried to say that she wasn't all that bad a person and all the rest of it that people usually do. And then I says, well, let's just sit for a moment and let's talk about this. And she was there clipping away at my hair, and I says, let's just think about the Ten Commandments. The very first one. Now, she knew the Ten Commandments. She was brought up Church of Ireland. She'd been catechized. She knew something of the Ten Commandments. The first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. I says, is there anything in your life that you put before God? And she says, yeah, I know what you're saying. Yeah, I've probably broke that one. And then the next commandment is, thou shalt not make unto thyself a graven image. Is there any idols in your life? Things that you live for and things that you worship. Things that you set your life by and things that you take your standards from. And she says, yeah, I get what you're saying. I've probably broke that one as well. And then we go to the third commandment. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Do you ever use the name of God Almighty lightly? Or do you ever take the name of Jesus Christ on your lips, but you've no love for him in your heart? Maybe you use it as an oath or a curse. And she says, yes, I get what you're saying. And then she says, what about the fourth commandment? Remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. And all of a sudden she stops and says, okay, I get the picture. Dear friends, we don't have to look at the Ten Commandments and go too far into them before we realize that we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are going to be judged according to the standard of God's law. And every time we sin, we transgress the law, for sin is transgression of the law. And sin is the most expensive thing that you will ever buy. We said one night, it's like going into a supermarket and having the mentality that everything that you fill your trolley with is free of charge. And you can just walk out the door scot-free without having to pay for it. And then whenever you get and you push the trolley through the checkout and the security guard comes up and puts his hand on your shoulder and says, now where do you think you're going? And all of a sudden you realize that you can't afford to pay for what's in the trolley. That's what it's like whenever an unconverted sinner gets to the judgment bar of God. All the things they thought they could live for and get away with. And they thought it was free love. It was free and easy. And I could live as I pleased and it was my life and there's no God and there's no judgment and there's no standard by which I'll be judged. And they realize too late, this is how I've lived. And I can't pay the price. You know, the law of nature is impartial. You put your hand into the fire, not 9 times out of 10 your hand's going to be burned, but 10 times out of 10 your hand's going to be burned. It's an impartial law. The law of gravity is impartial. Every time you step out of an aeroplane and there's no steps to take you down to the runway, you're going to fall and you're going to get hurt. Doesn't matter whether you're the President of the United States or the Queen of England or some businessman, the law of gravity is impartial. And so it is with the law of God. It's no respecter of persons. It's not going to respect your home, your creed, your upbringing, your church, your baptism, your church membership. It's not going to respect your code of ethics or your morality or how you judged yourself against others. God's law is impersonal and God's law is impartial. We're going to be judged according to works, according to our righteous standard, and as well as that, I believe we're going to be judged according to privilege. You know, some people have the idea that all sins are equal. I dare say tonight there are some here that have the mentality that all sins are equal. But I believe tonight there are degrees of sin. All sin is dangerous. All sin can damn us. And all sin is repugnant in the eyes of God, but not all sins, I believe, are equal. The Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 23 and verse number 23, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law. Judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to have left the other undone." He talked there about the weightier matters of the law. And then in John's Gospel, chapter 19, and verse number 11, the Lord again indicates perhaps that all sins are not equal as far as man is concerned. He says, "Jesus answered, Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." The greater sin. And Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, and verse number 31, "All manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven men, but the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost, or against the Holy Ghost, shall not be forgiven unto men." And the Lord's indicating here that there are some sins that are more heinous in the eyes of God than others. And in light of that, the Bible also tells us that there are degrees of punishment. Degrees of punishment. Matthew 11:23, "But thou, Capernaum, which art exalted up into heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee." Leonard Ravenhill wrote a book entitled "Sodom Had No Bible." Sodom had no gospel missions. Sodom had no evangelists. Sodom had no Bible-preaching churches. And yet here's the city of Capernaum. And the Lord Jesus Christ has been passing through and passing by and spent much of his ministry there and is forgiven and saved and healed and revived and restored and preached and revealed himself. And the people of Capernaum have rejected him. And he says, "You've been exalted right up into heaven. Lifted, as it were, to the very gates of heaven." And Sodom never had that privilege. Now Sodom's going to stand in the judgment, and so are you. But it's going to be more tolerable for them because you have enjoyed greater privileges. And I believe tonight the people of Northern Ireland have had greater privileges than the people in the Republic of Ireland. I would go as far as saying that the people of County Antrim have had greater privileges in the gospel than perhaps any other county. There are more evangelical churches in County Antrim than any other county in Ulster. And there have been more revival and religious awakenings in County Antrim than there have been in any other county in Northern Ireland. And here in Port Glenone, we often talk about the Bible Belt, right from Ballymena, Brookshane, Ahockle, Collybecky, through to Port Glenone and out the other side. And this is a privileged area. And now 2 weeks of gospel mission. And some of you have sat under the gospel, and there are people not so far away, and they've never heard the gospel once. And they're going to be judged. And so are you. but you're going to be judged for having received the greater privilege. In the Gospel of Luke chapter 12 and verse number 48, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes." In the previous verse he says, "And that servant which knew his Lord's will," we might say that person who knew the gospel and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given of him shall much be required, unto whom men have committed much of him they will ask the more. Judgment according to privilege. You know, perhaps the greatest sin that man can commit is the sin of willfully, consciously, continually rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's like you're spitting in his face every time you hear the gospel and you hear of his dying love and his atoning death and his precious blood and his glorious resurrection and his mercy and his grace and the call of the gospel, and you continue to say, "No, no, no, it's not for me." I tell you tonight, the Bible here speaks in this great text about the certainty of God's judgment day, the scrutiny of God's judgment day, every work brought into judgment. And it also speaks about the familiarity of God's judgment day. Notice what it says. God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing. God is acutely aware and deeply familiar with each and every one of us. And how often we try to cover and hide our sins. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs that whosoever covereth his sin shall not prosper. We read about Achan in the Bible. And under the leadership and command of Joshua, they went down to fight the people of Ai and they were defeated. And Joshua went into his tent and fell upon his face and cried unto God and wondered why there was such defeat in the camp and why they hadn't been led to victory. And then God says, "Joshua, wherefore liest thou upon thy face? Israel hath sinned." And they found a fellow by the name of Achan. And Achan had sinned and broken God's law and took in Babylonish garments and a wedge of gold and brought it into his tent. And he had hid it under his pillow, and he knew all the while it was there. And you know, if he had confessed it and got rid of it and discarded it, there would have been victory. He himself would have lived. But he loved it and he didn't want to get rid of it, and he tried to cover it up. And it resulted in death coming to the camp and judgment being meted out. God knew all about the secret things. And I tell you tonight, we can try to cover our sins but will not prosper. You say, "Well, you know how something, I'm in some of the lodges and some of the lads, they'll get me off the hook whenever it comes to it. And boy, I'm in the Rotary Club and men look out for me and I know lawyers in high places." I tell you tonight, God has no respect at all for your backhanders and your secret handshakes. God will not respect those in the day of judgment. And you might be able to cover up what you are and who you are and what you've done, but you'll never do it before Almighty God. The scripture here says that every secret thing is going to be brought to light. I tell you tonight, God's justice demands it. Back there a few pages in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse number 8. It says, "If thou seest the oppression of the poor and violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province, marvel not at the matter, for he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than they." The mighty men of this earth can try to cover up what they are, but he that is higher than they sees and regards it all. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? You know, we hear stories about men in the news, men like Robert Black, the child killer, convicted for the murder and the rape of children in England and also here in our own province. And many people believe he took many secrets to the grave of other children who were butchered and slain and abused under him. And the cry goes up, you know, he seemed to get away with so much. And then men like Ian Brady, the Moors murderer, bodies that never were found, And we think of men like Jimmy Savile and the disgust that there is that these men seem to be able to cover their paths, and men in high places covered their tracks for them. And the cry goes up, boy, I can't believe they got away with it. You know something, they didn't. And right now they're reaping the harvest. The publican who gets fat off the misery of others and off broken homes and broken marriages. I tell you, he doesn't get away with it. The drug pusher who destroys the mind and the souls and the consciences of the young and also of the old. He doesn't get away with it. The child abuser, the man who peddles pornography. Hitler himself, who took his own life after making a literal hell on earth for 5 years or more. He didn't get away with it when he took his life in his bunker. And that false minister who preaches a false gospel and robs men and women of their faith in the Bible and their faith in the blood and their faith in the Savior and tells people that there's a thousand ways to get to heaven. And I tell you, men like that, they don't get away with it. God will see to it because God's justice demands it. Not only is there a familiarity of this great judgment and God's justice demands it, but God's character makes it possible. Do you know tonight that God in heaven knows all things? He sees all things and he knows all things. You know, whenever I was a youngster, I remember there was a man and woman that my mum and dad were really good friends with. And they had no children of their own. And mum sometimes would leave me off at their home whenever I was a lad. And we would spend the day there. And I remember spending a night or two in their home. And I tell you, they were kind and they were lovely people. And one day we called in for an hour or two. My brother was still at home with dad and I was there with my mum. And I remember this lady saying, now I'm going to give you something. And she says, hold out your hand. And she gave me a little Kit Kat biscuit. And she says, now here's one for your brother. You take that home and you give it to him. And I purposed to do that. I remember going outside the house, they had a beautiful garden, and walking around the garden and he ate this little Kit Kat biscuit. And then there was a tree in the back garden. I remember running and hiding under the tree and thinking, I'll eat this other one and nobody will know anything about it. And there's me eating the two Kit Kats. I'll not say a word to anybody. Sure, my brother will not know that he was got a Kit Kat in the pipeline coming to him. And I snatched it just in time and he didn't get it. And I remember coming in a little bit later and this lady, you called her Annette, she says, did you eat both those Kit Kats or just one? And I remember looking at her. Now, this is just a Kit Kat. You mightn't say it's all that much. But I tell you the guilt and the shame that filled up within me. And I just hung my head down. I didn't know what to say. I'd never been caught red-handed like that before. And I remember her saying, did you eat the Kit Kat? Now I saw you. And she'd seen me. And I discovered and learned that day that not only did she see me, but God in heaven seen me. And be sure your sin will find you out. Some people think that because God forbears and God does not pour out his judgment immediately, that somehow they've got away with it. And there's even those that Solomon spoke about in Ecclesiastes here in chapter 8 and verse 11. He says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set on them to do evil. And I tell you tonight, there are people in our land and they've heard the gospel from they were knee high at their mother's knee and they have lived without Christ and without God for years. They think, well, you know, I've never really felt all that guilty. I've never run into hardship. I've never felt the chastening hand of God Almighty. There's never been any particular strife or problems that have come from my home. And boy, I don't see how God could be angry with me because God hasn't judged me at all. In fact, it seems that God is quite happy with how I'm living. And therefore, their hearts are fully set on them to live without God and to go on in their way. And they mistake mercy for ignorance. God's omniscience makes it possible. God's omnipresence makes it possible. You know, the psalmist said, whither shall I flee from thy spirit? Or where shall I run from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, thou art there. And the psalmist was possessed with this knowledge that God Almighty was everywhere present. And so many people seem to forget this. That every time we sin, God's there. Whenever you sleep around with your boyfriend or your girlfriend, God's there. And whenever you watch pornography, God's there. And whenever you cheat on your tax returns, God's there. And whenever you drink behind your parents' back, God's there. And whenever you falsify your forms, God's there. And whenever we sin and we commit adultery, God's there. And someday we're going to stand before God and realize that every moment of our life, this omnipresent God was there all the while. You know, there was a story told about a dying atheist. He was a young man. He had lived his life without God. He had sought to bring up his little daughter, who was just learning to read in primary school, to believe that there was no God. In fact, in his room that he was lying in his dying bed, he had a sign on the wall that said, "God is nowhere." One day his daughter came home from school, and she was sitting in her dad's bed at the end of the bed, and they were talking together and saying, "Well, how's school going?" He was weak. He says, "Going well, Dad. What are you doing at the minute?" "Well, we're learning to read and we're doing our sums and our spellings." And he says, "Well, how's the reading coming on?" She says, "Not too bad." He says, "Well, can you read something for me? Could you read the sign here that I have on the wall?" And she looked at it, and as children do nowadays, she began to sound it out. "God is nowhere. God. God." Yeah, very good. "God is." "God is." N-O. W. "God is now here." And she turned around to her dad and says, "God is now here." And the penny dropped. God is everywhere. God is now here. And friends, tonight in this meeting, God is now here. And when you leave the meeting and you get in your car, God is now here. And when you lie in your bed tonight, God is now here. And whenever you get up tomorrow morning, God is now here. And right until your dying day, God is now here. And then you'll stand at the judgment throne of God. God is now here. God is omnipresent and God is all-knowing. And the Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. Years ago, a British naval vessel was pursuing a Spanish pirate ship down there towards South America. They were convinced that something was afoot and the men on board were criminals. The pirate, who was the captain of the ship, took all of the ship's logbooks and records and rolled them up and bound them up into a big scroll and tied them together and threw them overboard, thinking, "Well, if they catch up with us and they bring us into land and they bring us into harbor and they search the ships, there'll be no trace of where we have been and what we have done." And he threw the scroll overboard. Now, a few days later, that pirate ship docked in Jamaica. Kingston, Jamaica. And the British naval vessel came in behind them. And of course they searched the ship. And they couldn't find any records of where they had been. And they couldn't get anything to tag on them. All of the records seemed to have gone. But at the same time they were searching out the ship, there was a young fishing fleet that was out and a little fishing boat. And they were fishing and they discovered a dead bullock floating in the water. And it was surrounded by sharks who were taking their fill. And one of them launched a harpoon and harpooned one of the sharks and brought it on board, took it into the harbor in Jamaica, Kingston, held it up and sliced it open to examine its stomach contents. And there in the stomach of that shark, they found the scroll of the whaling vessel. Or the pirate ship. And they took it to the authorities. And it was enough to convince the authorities that these were pirates. And of course they spent time in prison for it. And apparently that scroll is still somewhere in a museum in Jamaica. The shark had a secret all the while. And God was able to resurrect it and bring it to light. Do you not think he can do the same with you and with me? The certainty of the great judgment, the scrutiny of the great judgment, the familiarity of the great judgment, and then lastly, the universality of the great judgment. Notice again our text, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Now that indicates that all men will be judged. The scripture says every one of us shall give an account of himself before God. And in Ecclesiastes 3 and 17 it says, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. And you'll not give an account for anybody else other than yourself and your stewardship in life. This judgment is universal. All men will be judged. Christian, did you know tonight that you're going to stand someday at the judgment seat of Christ? And that's a very solemn thing. The word that is translated judgment seat is the word bema. And praise God, the Christian is not going to be judged for their sins, but they're going to be judged for their service and their stewardship. And the Bible says our works are going to be tried and tested as by fire. Paul says, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus, and we rest our soul upon the finished work of Calvary. And then as we live the Christian life, we're building upon that foundation. Either wood, hay, or stubble, or gold and silver and precious stones. And then our works are going to be tried by fire, and you would know that gold and silver and precious stones can abide the fire, but wood, hay, and stubble shall be burned up. Paul says, if any man's work shall be burned, he himself shall be saved, but he shall be saved as by fire, literally into heaven by the skin of your teeth, with nothing really to show for a life of so-called Christian living. And you know, I'm going to give an account of my service. And I'm going to give an account of my stewardship. And I'm going to give an account for this mission. And I'm going to give an account for this meeting. And I'm going to give an account for this message. And I'm going to give an account for my very motive. And I would hate to stand someday before my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and be asked, well now, why did you not tell the people of Port Glenone in April of 2018 that they needed to be born again? Why did you not warn them that there was a hell? Why did you not tell them that there was a judgment? Why did you not point them to the cross and to the Savior and to the blood? Why did you not exhort them to repent? Why did you not tell them about my holiness and also about my love and about my mercy? Why did you not plead with them to come to my son? Friends, I could not stand before God and answer that question, why not? I have to be faithful to my Savior. I have to be faithful to the Scriptures. And I have to be faithful to your soul. And every Christian tonight is going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and give an account. Saints are going to be judged. But sinners are going to be judged as well. And I tell you tonight, it's going to be the most fearful judgment that the world has ever known. We read in Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And friends, it's God's great judgment day. And the great white throne judgment is for those who have never been to Calvary, who have never had their sin transferred to the account of the Lord Jesus Christ, who have never been washed in the blood, who have never been cleansed and forgiven and set free. And you're going to stand alone before God in the nakedness of your sin, and you're going to give an account. And as you give an account, there's going to be no advocate to plead your case. There's going to be no alibi to endorse your excuses. There's going to be no adjournments to put it off to another time. There's going to be no appeals for a more lenient sentence or diminished responsibility. The judgment is going to be absolute. and the judge of all the earth shall do right. And God requireth that which is past. God's great judgment day. None of us can change our past. But Jesus Christ can change your future. And He can cleanse and forgive your past. He can wash away a life of sinning in a moment of time. Up there in the north of England, there was a very respectable family. The man of the house was an MP for the local constituency, for the local area. His wife was a Christian, a godly woman. They had one son, his name was John. Whenever John got to his teenage years, he began to run with the crowd and run with the world. He began to drink, he began to gamble, he began to live recklessly, and he brought shame and disgrace to the family, running up fines and debts continually, and his father began to pay them one by one until at last he got sick of it. And he realized that John was beyond the years of accountability. And he says, "Now, John, if you're going to continue living the way you're living, I want to tell you that I love you and your mother loves you. But we can't go on like this." And he pointed that son to the door. John gladly left home and never returned. But his mother had a heart of love. She mourned and she pined for months and for years for the life of her boy until at last her health broke. And she was confined to her home where she was to spend the rest of her days before she would die. But you know, before she died, she made one last request to her husband. She says, "I want you to go and find my son. And I want you to bring John home. I want to see him for the last time." And so a search was made and the son John was located. He was living in Newcastle upon Tyne, living a godless, riotous life without thought to himself or his home or family. Whenever he heard about his mother's terminal illness and the brevity of her life and how short her time was, he made his journey home by train. Came into his mother's room and saw her form lying in the bed, could hardly recognize her, she'd lost so much weight. And he saw this woman who had brought him into the world, kissed his brow and watched him take his first steps, and fed him and nourished him and cherished him and loved him. All through these years, and he sat down and he sobbed and he wept and he cried like a little boy. He says, "Mother, how could you ever forgive me?" And she said to her son, she says, "John, I've always forgiven you. And John, will you make me a promise that you'll give your life to God and you'll come to Christ?" And then she turned around to her husband and she said to him, "Now, will you forgive your son?" And with all the strength that she could muster, she reached out her hands and she took their two hands and she brought them together and she joined their hands together. And with that, she fell back, a lifeless corpse. And that father and that wayward son were reconciled through the death of their dear mother. And here you are tonight and you're still not saved and you're still not a Christian and you do not know the Lord and you've wandered far from God for many years. And my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, through His death upon the cross, is able to take your sinful, defiled hand and His nail-scarred hand and bring the Father and you together over His own death and over His own corpse and over His own tomb and over His own grave. Is it not time that you get right with God? There's a throne of judgment, but there's also a throne of grace. And there's a cross. You come to Christ tonight. Give Him your life. We've said this every night of the mission. Give Him your life. And some of you I know have been troubled and you've left again and again and again. It's time you were saved. Let us unite our hearts together.
Again, gospel has been set forth, the truth of God's word to your heart and to your mind, the day that we all will face. Will you stand in the judgment with an advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous advocate? Or will you stand defenseless? Well, tonight you would come to saving faith in Christ. Our brother has been throwing out the lifeline to you who are perishing, drowning in your sin. You need to reach out to the lifeline. Take hold of it. The gospel lifeline. Be drawn to Christ, the great lifeboat for the soul. Oh, make your need known. God is troubling you. Speak to us at the door. Come to Christ. Be saved and seize this opportunity and make this mission the mission of your salvation. Oh, may God give you grace to come. Loving Father, we rejoice, O God, in thy so great salvation. The offer of grace and mercy that is extended to the sinner. And the men and women find themselves in the judgment. It is not because of what Christ has done, but it is through their negligence and through their defiance and their rejection of the gospel and of salvation. Let none be found in the judgment. Let none be found, O God, there without someone to speak on their behalf. To say, I have died for him. I have died for her. All has been laid to my account. Let them go free. O God, come. By thy Spirit, strive with the hearts of men and women and bring them to the Saviour. May this night be a night of salvation, a night of glad tidings, a night of joy in this house and in the Father's house over sinners coming to the Saviour. Give deciding grace. Give courage to the sinner, we pray. Give, dear Father, tonight the gifts of faith and repentance. We offer these our prayers with earnesty and with love in our souls in the name of Christ our Saviour. Amen and amen. Thank you.